Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see y'all here. Some faces I don't know, that's always good. We're going to talk a little bit about greed. I was thinking about the title, what to entitle this sermon. Last time we spoke on why, remember? Gluttony. Ah, he's dead. Good. Thought I was going to get a play toy, but he was dead. Remember my cat the other day, went in and he took off hunting, and I was like, what is he after this time? I watched him, and he went and grabbed a cicada and brought him up to the house, but as he's running, he has a cicada hanging in his mouth, and that cicada's just buzzing like crazy, you know. He just had a hold of him. He didn't hurt him, and so he came up there by me, and he laid down, had that cicada at his feet, and the cicada just laying there, didn't know what to do. And he started buzzing, and he hit him with his paw and held him down, just bzz, bzz, just going crazy. And finally, cicada finally realized that he wasn't hurt, and he got away from him. It was pretty funny. But if something's dead, he won't play with him. But if he's alive, he will. So he's dead, I won't play with him. So anyway, I was thinking about what to entitle the sermon, and we talked about gluttony the last time we spoke, and so this time we're going to talk if we were playing Scattergories, this one would score for 2 points because it's Gehazi's greed. You ever played Bible Scattergories? So if you do two words with the right letter at the beginning, then you get 2 points. So we score extra points this week. We're going to start out with, I forgot I had the clicker. We're going to do some different things this morning. All right, here we go. We're going to start out in Proverbs 22, verse number 1. It says, a good name is more desirable than great riches, and to be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Now, automatically, as I look at that and I think about it, what is it that you value the most? I had to ask myself that question. What is it that I really place the most importance upon in my life? Proverbs is telling me a good name is more desirable than great riches, and how easy it is for us in this wealthy nation that we live in, that we get so accustomed to pursuing more and more of riches. Materialism, if you will. Things. Things that money can buy. We like buying power. We like to know and have that security that if something goes bad and wrong, it's not going to interrupt our life. We're going to be able to overcome it and move on. We like that feeling, don't we? It's kind of a security blanket for us. But what is it that we value the most? What is it that drives us? What is it that energizes me every single day? What is it that one thing that you wish you just had more of it? A guy by the name of Lou Alcindor is one of the most brilliant college basketball players in history. He had just turned professional. He was a man who couldn't miss a shot. He had the height, he had the God-given talent, and he had the desire to win. A New York team, professional team, offered him $3.25 million to come play with him. Milwaukee had offered him $1.4 million. So he had a choice. And he went to Milwaukee for one reason. He took $1,850,000 less per year to go play at Milwaukee for the contract. Because Lou Alcindor made this statement. He said, I gave them my word. Before the offer came in from New York, he had given his word. It seemed to him just that simple. Now, he's the one that we know today. You know who he is? Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. One of the greatest basketball players in the history of the game. But just because he had given his word, he was willing to turn his back on $1,850,000. What word immediately comes to your mind when you think of his choice? foolish to turn his back? I mean, you give your if you give your word for 1.8 million less, would you go back on your word to gain? If it was really you in that position, you say no, but would we really? So many people would. And so so many times, it's easy, but I want to bring us back to what Proverbs says. A good name is more desirable than great riches. Maybe in thinking about what he did and the choices that he made, maybe it brings about in us simply a quiet reflection of the choices that we would make and what's important to us. This idea of greed. Greed simply is, and when we talk about the word greed, maybe we should define it. It's the intense, selfish desire for more. It could be more wealth. It could be more power. It could be more influence. It is simply more. And sometimes this idea and this pressure of greed in our lives is a desire that's driven by the desire for someone else's more. We want more, and someone else has it, and we want what they have. And that lends itself to other biblical words like covetousness, envy, and maybe even jealousy. One cannot read the Bible without finding incident after incident where men wanted that wasn't theirs. In the very beginning, in Genesis, shortly into the book, in the Garden of Eden, Eve coveted the forbidden fruit and brought sin and death into the world through the instrumentation, we know, from the temptation of Satan. Achan, remember him? He coveted some gold and silver and expensive garments that were in the ruins of Jericho and hid them under his tent, but ultimately it brought defeat to the nation of Israel and death to himself and to his family. All because he was greedy. Ahab coveted Naboth's vineyard and committed murder in his attempt to grab what belonged to someone else. David coveted Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, and as a result, brought the sword of God into his household for generations. Judas was motivated by a covetous heart. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Ghost because they were covetous. They wanted to hang on to money. You know, at the end of the day, greed has joined hands with dishonesty and has brought many a good man and good woman down in defeat. We may have a country leader that brags about how greedy he is, and look at what he has accumulated, but I'm here to remind us this morning that we have a Lord and a Savior that urges us as his followers to watch out. Beware, he says, and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Even when you have a lot, well, when you have a little bit, it's obvious, you know, life doesn't consist in that. But even when you have a lot, he says, that's not what life's about. It does not consist in what we have. Greed and dishonesty can corrupt even those closest to God's work and bring about some devastating consequences. So we're going to take a few moments this morning to look into a short period of Gehazi's life and see if we can learn some important lessons to help us evaluate our own hearts before the Lord God this morning. Now, we don't know a lot about Gehazi, except that he was a trusted servant of Elisha. Remember who Elisha was? Prophet in the Old Testament. Now Gehazi appears for the first time in the story with Elisha, in the story of the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings chapter 4. And then he shows up in the story of Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. Now after this, we have the final appearance of Gehazi in our story, before King Jehoram to recount the great things that Elisha had done. That's found in 2 Kings chapter 8. And after that, Gehazi disappears. We don't ever hear of him again. But we're going to focus in on 2 Kings chapter 5. And we're going to begin reading with verse number 15. Then Naaman and all of his attendants. Naaman has just come to the man of God, Elisha, looking for healing from his leprosy. Elisha had come out and given him the instructions what to do, to go dip 7 times in the River Jordan. He goes and does that, receives healing. He comes back to Elisha, and that's where our story picks up. So Naaman and his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and he said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. Elisha says, "No, I'm not accepting anything from your hand. I gave you what you came for. I gave you what was mine to give you. You received from the Lord. I'm not going to receive from you." Even though Naaman begged him and urged him, "Here, take this. Let me pay you," he refused. And that's important in our story. "If you will not," Naaman says, "then let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry. For your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord." What did Naaman want? He wanted to take back some sod with him. He wanted to take back some land that he knew the God was in the nation of Israel. He wanted to take some of the nation of Israel back with him so that he would have a spot to where he could worship the God of Israel. As he was going back to the land of the Syrians, he says, "Let me have just enough dirt to put in my wagon here, as much as a pair of mules can carry. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he's leaning on my arm, and I bow there also. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. I have to do this, but I know that the God is in Israel, and he's the one that I want to worship." Elisha said, "Go in peace." And if our story ended right there, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, would be okay. And we wouldn't have a sermon today. But as the moment passed, and Naaman passed out of sight down the road as he's headed back home, Gehazi did something that gets a lot of us guys in trouble. Gehazi started to think. Gehazi started to think, and the temptation was planted, and it began to grow in him. Gehazi began to be blinded to his mission in life because he was thinking. He was thinking about what Naaman offered. He was thinking about the situation of Naaman. Why did Naaman even know to come to Israel? You remember the story? We talked about it in VBS. This one little girl who was kidnapped by Naaman and his army from the nation of Israel came to her master, the Naaman's wife, and said, "I know of Naaman's sickness, and I wish that he would go to the man of God. There's a man of God in Israel who could heal him, who could bring about this healing in his life. I wish good for him, even though he kidnapped me from my family." And so Gehazi knows that there was a reason why Naaman showed up at Elisha's door to begin with. The back history of that. And no doubt as he's thinking that, wait a minute. Why? Why didn't Elisha make him pay? Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, thought. And as he thought, he began to be blinded to his mission in life. I want to focus on that for just a minute. Look at these passages. Chapter 5, verse 20, I have them up here. And I highlighted them for us, so you don't have to think very hard. Who's Gehazi? Verse number 20. He's a servant. Elisha knows he's his servant. 5:25. He went in. After our story comes to an end, he went in and he stood before his master Elisha. And Elisha said to him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" And notice what Gehazi says. "Your servant went nowhere." So does Gehazi know who he is? He knows his identity. He knows his place. He knows that he is simply a servant. But as he began to think about Naaman and what Naaman offered, he forgot his mission in life. Gehazi's mission in life was simply to be a servant. His role in life was not to be a treasurer to make sure that Elisha got paid. He was not a judge either to determine the sentence that Naaman should pay for kidnapping the Israelite girl. Not even the instrument for God to carry out his judgment on Naaman for his sins. That was not Elisha's place. He was a servant. And that's who he was called to be, and that's who God expected him to be. A servant, and that only. But not just an average servant, though. Think with me. Gehazi is the helper to the man of God in Israel. Is that not an important role? Such an important lesson for us here is that even though you are close to holiness, you are still vulnerable to worldliness. And as close as Gehazi was to God, it did not negate the fact that he needed to beware of a situation that was going on in his heart unto covetousness. Beware, Jesus says, that even though as faithful as you might be to God, we can still fall prey to the same temptation. Gehazi was serving a prophet, but deep down, he suppressed within his heart, he desired a prophet for himself. Maybe even a promotion. Maybe he thought that he was watching Elisha for so many years that maybe he was good enough to be a prophet. Maybe he wanted a promotion. But for some reason, God had seemingly denied him what he thought that he should have. You see, greed begins long in the heart before it is seen in the hands of a man. It begins deep within. And it begins to grow before it is ever executed in action. Even faithful people can be tempted when they feel overlooked or under-rewarded or unappreciated. So the question I ask us to consider even with our own hearts, what is the inner motivations that stir within you and me? As we serve others in the name of Christ, is there ever any instance where there might be a little bit of desire for personal gain? As Gehazi forgot his place as a humble servant, he began to open himself up to another trap of Satan. Because as he thought, he began to view Naaman as vulnerable for exploitation. His statement in verse number 20. Did I put that on there? No, I didn't. 2 Kings chapter 5, I forgot a slide. Sorry, guys. Verse number 20, let me read that for us. Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, thought, "Behold, my master has spared this name in the Aramean by not receiving from his hands what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him." His statement, "Behold, my master has spared this Naaman by not accepting from him what he brought." That's important because he begins to justify his idea within that statement. He wasn't going to ask anything from Naaman that Naaman was not already prepared to give. Naaman was there ready. He was ready to pay. He was ready to give it. So all Gehazi was going to do was just simply go get from Naaman what he was already prepared to pay. But in our service, it is so easy to forget that people are not here on this earth for us to help and exploit. Exploiting another person's generosity or a vulnerable state that they might be in is never okay. Just because they may offer to pay us does not mean that it is necessarily good and proper to take it. It is normal for someone in need of a service to offer payment in some sort in return, but just because it's normal doesn't make accepting it always expedient. There's times where we should serve one another just because we love Jesus and we love people. Amen? Not necessarily because they'll pay us. Elisha didn't deem this need as a service that needed to be repaid to him, but simply as a gift of mercy from the Lord. Yes, Naaman had the funds to pay, but exactly how much money or clothes could be given to repay God for his gifts of mercy? How much money would it take? How many changes of clothes would it take? I mean, think about what God's mercy has done through the years and what mercy he has done in your life. Why would God choose to have mercy upon the pagan? Why would he choose to have mercy upon Naaman? Why would he choose to have mercy upon the prostitute, upon the drug addict, the drunkard, or the slime ball that we might call him who walks out on his family? Why would he have mercy upon the mom who puts the baby in the dumpster, upon the Hitlers, or upon the Saddam Husseins, upon the murderers of our world? Why would God choose to be merciful to all of those people that he has created who take him for granted every single day? Why would God do that? All for the same reason that he chose to be merciful to you and me. Because God is rich in mercy, and God is motivated unto generosity by love. And as recipients of the love of God, we become His servants, just like Gehazi. We become God's servants, and that's all we are called to be, not to exploit gains from others around us. We are to be controlled by the same love that saves us. To where we look at others, not through the same set of eyes as to gain advantage from men, but to judge or to judge their actions and motives, but we need to see souls through the same lens that Jesus looked. The eyes of compassion, the hands of mercy. To help. This is all part, what I'm talking about is all part of becoming the righteousness of God that Jesus took on the identity with sin for, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. This is the job of the servant, to serve people in need. But Gehazi forgot his mission to be a servant, and he began to serve none but himself. And that's the danger of greed. It becomes all about you and not about anybody else. So he forgot who he was, and Gehazi blindly leapt. Blindly leapt. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, there's a phrase in there that says Gehazi actually pursued Naaman. Naaman disappeared around the corner, and he says, "You know what? I'm going to go get. And as the Lord lives, I'm going to chase him down." See, Gehazi forgot who he was, he forgot his responsibilities, and he actively set on a path of his own design. There was no thought of consequence to himself or of what Elisha would think about him. But instead, he used his connection. That's the hardest part of this story. He used his connection with Elisha to further his own purposes. "As the Lord lives, I'm doing this," he says. Verse number 22. Naaman saw him running up. He says, "Everything wrong? Anything wrong?" He says, "No, everything's all right." Gehazi answered, "My master sent me. He sent me to say to you that there's two young men from the company of the prophets that have just come to me." Weren't gone very long, but they showed up right after you left. "Just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two sets of clothing." Two sets of clothing. One talent of silver. That is all. That's all Gehazi was asking. And Naaman, you know, he turned, being a generous man, being thankful for what God had given him. He was ready to make sure that he was going to be generous. And he says, you know what? I'm going to play exactly into Gehazi's plan here. He says, for his generosity, he says, by all means, take 2 talents. Not just 1 talent of silver, take 2 talents. He urged Gehazi to accept them, and so he tied up the 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 sets of clothing, and he gave them to 2 of his servants, and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. He says, I'm going to give you more than you asked for, and besides that, I'm going to have my guys carry it back for you, so you don't even have to pack it back yourself. He says, I'm going to give you 2 guys to carry them back, and so they get to the hill from the house. He took the clothes and the money from the men in verse number 24, and he sent them away. He had the stuff in the house, and then he went into the room where Elisha was. What is it that Gehazi has done here? Gehazi has falsely used Elisha's name, and he assumed authority as a messenger from Elisha. Verse 22, my master has sent me to say. He hadn't come from Elisha. He had come from his own idea of greed. And so he manipulated Naaman's generosity. And the greatest thing here, he thought he could cover it up in verse number 24. If you have it there in verse number 25, as if all of this wasn't enough to incriminate him as untrustworthy, Elisha asked him, where have you been? And his great reply, nowhere. Nowhere. What can we learn from this? I think Gehazi plays out for us very explicitly what the growing way of sin works in our minds and our lives. James tells us in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, when we're tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, because God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. We saw that in Gehazi. He began to think he was being enticed. But after desire has conceived, after it is executed, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown in us, gives birth to death. So when we allow ourselves the tiniest of enjoyments that we know are sinful, we begin to open ourselves up to a full-fledged cycle of sin. It's kind of like Pandora's box. Once we choose a lie, you have to do what? You have to tell another lie. And then you have to tell another lie to cover up that. And on and on and on it goes. Gehazi couldn't go back on what he did. It began a snowball effect. It began getting bigger and bigger. And his mind originally had justified his initial departure. And it seemed to be gaining in result, because he did get the talents of silver. He got the changes of clothes. And it seemed like it was an advantageous thing to him. And so he should keep lying, his mind reasoned. And so he lied to cover up another lie. And every single action as he continued down this path was propelling him further and further away. And that's what we have to remember. When we give way to sin, and it gives way to another sin, and it grows in us, and we do another sin to cover up the first sin, and it keeps growing until it finally gets us, takes us further and further away from where we want to be. You see, the reality is what Gehazi was blind to. He was blind to the end result here. He did what so many people do today. They step out of line with God and they pursue their own ideas, somehow thinking that God was left in the dust. And all the while, God was there with them. Now, God was not going with them as an ally, but he was rather going as a holy presence, understanding every move that they were making. Elisha said to him in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse number 26, was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this really a time to take money or to accept clothes, olive groves, vineyards, flocks, herds, or men servants and maid servants? You see, as clever as Gehazi thought he was, Elisha here was very plainly explaining that his sin was not hidden from God. God was aware of the deception. He was aware of the greed, and he would execute judgment upon that fairly. Elisha does rebuke the timing of this deception because this was not a time for war. This was not time for a business deal. God was working in the lives of others. And he was using them as simply as ministers to meet the needs of Naaman that day. It wasn't the day for them as servants to be rewarded. Service was the order of the day. Don't expect reward before the day of reward comes. It's the day for us to serve. You see, the sin here was not just theft. Neither was it just deceit. It was a misrepresentation of God's grace. His favor was bestowed through Elisha unto Naaman. It was not about Elisha. It was not about Gehazi or the work that they did. It was about God. And as his servants, even as in the church, we are called to a higher standard to live by. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 5, as he speaks to the church there in Thessalonica, he says, "We never came to you with flattering speech. As you know, we didn't come with a pretext for greed. God is witness." As we serve others, it's important for us to remember God sees our service. But he also knows what our motives are in our service. We may fool people, but understand we will never fool God. Herein lies the warning. What are you chasing as you serve God? Who are you representing in this world? Are you representing God or are you representing yourself? You see, even as servants of God, we must guard our heart from every form of greed. Today's story ends with an immediate consequence from God upon Gehazi. Scary consequence. "Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever," Elisha told him. Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and he was leprous, as white as snow. Gehazi learned an important lesson that day. That is, when we exalt ourselves, it will always result in isolation. It cost him his position. It cost him the respect of others, and it even cost him his health. You see, when we depart the protection of God, we always lose. Every time. This physical leprosy reflected the spiritual corruption of the heart that allowed the greed to begin to develop within him. And the hard lesson here is that sometimes the consequence extends to future generations. Maybe not in leprosy. Maybe it's simply in loss of the family name, the good name. A good name is to be desired more than what? Great riches. Sin affects us, and sin isolates. Gehazi lost his position. He lost his ministry with the man of God, and everything that he had built up to that point ended in disgrace. Loss. Greed corrupts. But I want to remind us this morning that godliness with contentment is great gain, according to 1 Timothy 6. And that is the message of redemption that is offered in Christ. Though the physical consequences of our choices, of our sins, whatever they might be, may not be removed because of choices that we made, we have opportunity this morning to stop our sinning lifestyle, if you will, and receive mercy and forgiveness in Christ. We don't have to continue that same road any longer. You see, today is the opportunity for us to repent. Repent means to do an about-face, if you will. To no longer do the things that we do. Maybe you've been involved in greed. Maybe that's been your drive and dishonesty in your heart. Maybe that's motivated you in doing good in the name of Jesus, but yet you're trying to gain friends, maybe. Maybe you're trying to gain monetary thanks from people for a side job. Whatever our job is, whatever the sin is that has taken hold of our hearts, today is a day to receive mercy and forgiveness. Today is the opportunity to change from all of that dishonesty, to turn from your sinful desires unto the goal of His holiness. You see, Christ's blood is there to cover all sins and restore new life. Amen? Maybe you've never began that walk. Peter put it this way on the day of Pentecost. He says, you can start a new life. He says, repent. Change your mind, change your heart, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For what? Why would we do that? To receive the forgiveness of our sins. And then God gives us a great gift. He says, I will come and take up residence within you. I will give you the Holy Spirit to dwell within. Maybe you haven't made that choice. Maybe you haven't made that decision to lay down yourself, your selfish desires, and begin to live a life that's devoted to serving God. Peter says, this is how you start. Maybe you have made the choice to follow Him, and you found yourself becoming involved in more and more things that are taking you down that road where each step is taking you further and further away from God. John says, look, if we're in Christ, and we've allowed sin to come into our lives, he says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? Can we say that together? Cleanse us from what? All. But you don't know what I've done. I've sinned so badly that God can't forgive it. No, look. Jesus Christ's blood is strong enough to cover the worst sin, greed included. Whatever it is that has taken you away from God and has been that thing that's between you and God, you just can't get through it. You tried to get around it, but you can't do it and you can't get over it. Jesus' blood is strong enough to cover it. Again, some of the immediate consequences in life, you can't immediately change your reputation. You can't immediately get yourself out of prison if you've done something wrong. He doesn't necessarily take away the consequences today, but He removes that eternal consequence. And He gives you the energy within the Holy Spirit and the ability to change your actions from today forward to be in light of His glory and of His honor. Amen? So whatever your need is, maybe you haven't made a choice for Jesus. This is how you get into Him. Maybe you have made a choice and you've allowed sin in your life. This is how you bring that relationship back to the forefront in a close relationship. Whatever your need, wherever you're at, be known that this congregation, that the elders here, myself included, we want you to get on that path. We want you to grow in that relationship with God. Let's take warning from Gehazi's experience this morning for ourselves and take this message to our friends and to our loved ones. Because the truth of the matter is, greed corrupts. Don't allow material things in this world to become so attractive that you would spurn the protection of the Lord who loves you so much that He gave His life for you. Jesus died so that we could excel. Let's make all of our service. Let's make all of our praise. Let's make all of our gains and even our losses be about Jesus Christ in His name. Because to Him be the glory, both now and for eternity. Amen? We're going to sing.